I'd like for you to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, to start off, but we're going to end up in Isaiah. It meant a lot to me the other day when the pastor talked to us about Isaiah 53, that great prophetic passage that we all know so well. And in reading around that passage, there are several other servant songs in Isaiah that I thought we'd go through today. It's just amazing how accurate Isaiah's prophecies are 700 or 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, and a great testimony to the Word of God and its accuracy. So that's what we'll go through today a little bit. But this is concerning the servant of Jehovah, and these are the passages in Isaiah that are so meaningful. So when we think of the servant of Jehovah, the passage that comes to mind in the New Testament is Philippians 2:5-11. And we ultimately know that that servant became the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Philippians 2:5-11, it shows how he was a servant to Jehovah for our salvation. So in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So keep this passage in mind as we go back to Isaiah and look at some of the other passages that talk about the servant of Jehovah. It's amazing to me how many different aspects of the prophecy of Christ Isaiah talks about. He talks about his humiliation, his beatings. It talks about him pulling the Gentiles into the fold, which was another astounding thing to think of back in Isaiah's day. So let's look at some of these things and just be thankful today for what the Lord has done for us. Isaiah lived, or actually ministered, from about 740 to 701 B.C. So this is a long time before our Lord Jesus came to earth and lived. These prophecies happened back then. Isaiah 53, of course, is the famous passage. And we won't read that just yet. We're going to go chronologically here. But look at Isaiah 53:11, just to set our minds under the servant aspect of this. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So this portion of Isaiah, starting about in chapter 40 through 53 at least, is talking about the servant of Jehovah. And as you look at this, the primary aspect of the servant, when we start out, we'll see that in just a minute, is Israel. Israel or Jacob is the servant to start out with. Then there are passages that seem to refer to, or they do by name, Cyrus, the Persian who came and defeated the Babylonians. But then ultimately we know that this servant is the Lord Jesus. And you can see this change from it being Israel, a nation, and then it, at times being Cyrus, to being plainly a single person and someone who is going to die and suffer and rise again and do all these things we know now so clearly on this side of things. So it's just quite amazing. The passages or the chapters that talk about servanthood here are 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 49, 50, 52, and 53. And in Isaiah 40, it starts out after the captivity. Now, Isaiah is prophesying way before they go to Babylon and they get captive and all of that, but these are prophecies. And he starts in chapter 40, start to talking about comfort and about the return of the exiles from Babylon and how God, Jehovah God, is going to save them. And there's a double meaning there. And you know the passage in chapter 40. It starts out, comfort ye, my people. So Isaiah is starting to head us toward God, Jehovah God, coming through with some comfort, with some salvation. And that's what this whole section of Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah 41:8, turn to there, he says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." So there, very clearly, we're starting out this whole idea where it is clearly Jacob or Israel that is the servant. But we're going to go beyond that very quickly. The Hebrew word for servant is avad, and it means just that, servant, slave. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it's the Greek word pais, which means servant also. It's can be used of a minister as the basis, and therefore could refer to the Messiah, obviously. In chapter 41, verse 2, notice that, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east." We're going to see several references to Cyrus, and we're not going to get stuck on that. But Cyrus the Persian did come in 549 B.C. and defeat the Babylonians, and he was part of the reason Israel got to come back to their land. So there is a sense in which he took a role of this servant for a time, a period of time. So you've got Israel, you've got Cyrus, but you've got ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. So let's just head down through these passages and look at some of the amazing ways that this predicts our Savior 700 or 800 years before he ever came on the scene here on earth. In chapter 41, we can clearly see, as we just said, that it starts out being Israel. Very clearly. Let's look at verse 40. We already read verse 8. Let's continue on down through this passage. "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." And remember how Abraham came from far away to into the land of Israel. And verse 10. "Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." This is still clearly Israel. And then verses 12, "Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them, even them that contendeth with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." So God is going to give Israel help against the Babylonians, come back into their land, and against their enemies. So we see in 11 through 13 opposition, and there was opposition to Israel. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says, "I'm going to make thee a new sharp threshing instrument." So with the idea of judgment, that Israel will be turning judgment on others. And then finally, in verses 25 to 27 in this chapter, you see Cyrus mentioned. "I have raised up one from the north. He shall come from the rising of the sun. Call upon thy name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth ye, there is none that declareth ye, there is none that heareth your words." So that's Cyrus. Notice he's also talking about good tidings. So we have the idea of good tidings, which in the New Testament is the gospel already. Now, let's turn to chapter 42. There are generally considered to be four servant songs in Isaiah. And they are in the following passages. Chapter 42, 1 through 9. That's the first servant song. Chapter 49, verses 1 through 7 is the second. Chapter 50, verses 4 through 11 is the third. And the famous passage that the pastor preached on weeks ago, 52:13 to 53:12, is in the fourth servant song. So let's look at the first servant song in chapter 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 9 mainly, and these are the ones in this first song. Notice how this is starting to turn from Israel to at least have double meaning, Israel and some individual. And we know it's mainly the individual. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. So this is a chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And we won't go to the New Testament, but I know as I read this, you'll be thinking, as I do, of several passages in the New Testament that relate this to the Lord Jesus. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So he's somewhat silent or gentle. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That's judgment or justice. So he's not violent. He's bringing forth justice and truth. He's gentle, at least in his first advent. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So he's not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged. He's going to set judgment in the earth. So we have the idea of judgment and justice. In Matthew 12, I said we wouldn't look at a whole lot, but let's just look at Matthew 12, 17 to 21. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And it just quotes what we just read. So, we know that this was referring to the Messiah. It's very clear. So that was verse 4. Now on to verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. All right, here we are to the covenant. And we know that the Messiah was brought us the new covenant. For a light of the Gentiles. This was such a blessing to me, reading these passages the other day, and realizing that here we are in the Old Testament. The Gentiles are prophesied as being part of this salvation. Very clear. So he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. And that can, of course, be literal, and it can also be spiritual. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. So this was the first of the songs. And look in verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. This is a new song. And we know from the New Testament that. This is that mystery that the pastor mentioned this morning. This is the mystery of the gospel going to the Gentiles. This is a new song. And then in verses 18 to 20, this is not really in the servant passage, but it's interesting. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Okay, now this is back to Israel. Again, you really got to keep your thinking straight through these passages, because Now, the Lord is going back to the fact that his first servant, Israel, is blind. He's got a problem. And we can see through this that he's not ultimately the right servant. He's not the one this is mainly talking about, because he says that my servant is blind, or deaf as my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? So interspersed in these passages is the fact that Israel is sinning. And part of this whole 40 through 52 or 3 is the fact that Jehovah God is going to save Israel. And the means of saving Israel is this other servant, is the Messiah. So you have to keep these things straight as you're looking at these passages. In the whole chapter 44, which we're not going to read, is he addresses Israel, and in terms of them being sinful and him saving them, Jehovah. Look at verses 21 and 22 in chapter 44. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. So once again, clearly it's Israel and Jacob, that Israel that is the servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, and you're not going to be forgotten, etc. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. Now look at verse 28. You have the other thing that can be confusing, and that is, part of this relates to Cyrus. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. So, years before Cyrus came on the scene, that was about 550 B.C., this is about 740 to 701 B.C., the Lord named in prophecy that Cyrus would come by name. It's an amazing prophecy. In chapter 45, we have a whole chapter essentially about Cyrus. Notice now something very significant. In chapter 45, verse 4, it says this, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So he's talking about Cyrus. Once again, he names Jacob, or Israel, as his servant. So we know that this Israel is the main servant, at least chronologically here. He's the first servant. But it's going to move off of Israel very clearly now. In chapters 45 through 48, we have Israel's sin and that God is going to redeem them and that they are the servant. But then, by the way, Cyrus is also mentioned in 46:11 and 48:14 and 15. But now look over at 48:20. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With the voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, and say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. So, now he's about the fact that Israel, this servant, needs redeeming. So when we move to the second servant song, I mean, the first one clearly had prophecy relating to the Messiah, but it's going to get even more and more so. Look at 49, 1 through 7. Let's read that. This is the second of the servant songs. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So, he's a sharp sword, a polished shaft. We have preaching and judgment in that passage. Continue on. And saith unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. So here is the idea of laboring in vain, rejection, that we know our Messiah suffered. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring, now, see how verse 3 changes into verse 5. In verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel. Now, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. This is somebody else. This is someone bringing Israel back to Jehovah. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So he's going to gather Israel, at least the true Israel, to Jehovah. So it's not Jacob anymore. It's not Israel. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So kings are going to see this and arise. This is his glorification. This is yet to be. It hadn't happened yet. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So we have the idea of a covenant to restore the earth, to free prisoners. And look down at, even though it's outside the song, look at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So here is the idea of comfort. This servant is going to come and comfort Israel, the true Israel, and the Gentiles. Now, let's move to the third song in chapter 50, 4 through 11. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The amazing part of our gospel is that our Lord, Jesus Christ, submitted himself to become a servant. And that wasn't our servant, that was Jehovah's servant. And here he is, learning and doing what he should on earth. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all ye who labor and heavy laden. So he's the comforter. He's got a word to the weary. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. What do you think of there? Don't you think of Gethsemane? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There's the abuses by the Romans spelled out in clear language. You know, these are wonderful passages to people that doubt our faith, to show them that years and years ahead of all of this happening, it was prophesied. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. The Lord Jesus was determined to do what he needed to do. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. So he's determined. He's trusting this servant in Jehovah. In verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Now, here you go. The obeyeth the voice of his servant. Now, the servant is to be Lord. And we are to obey this servant. So it's now taken a real turn. "That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." So we have the idea of obeying this servant. That's the lordship of the Messiah. Chapter 51, the whole chapter is Jehovah the Lord speaking. And so he's talking. We won't go through that one. And then we get to chapter 52. And we start seeing, look at verses 7 through 10. You know this passage from the New Testament. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." Here is the prediction of the gospel. "That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Bring forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So that is predicting what the servant is going to do. And we want to end by looking at the last of the servant songs in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. So we're going to see very clearly the sin-bearing servant, that he suffered for us. He took our sins upon himself. So you have the ideas of substitution and redemption all in here. Let's look, starting at now, this song starts in verse 13, and we're going to go on into chapter 53. So 52:13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So he's going to be glorified, but first comes something else. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So this was his disfigurement at the crucifixion, clearly prophesied. And that's in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. We all know those passages. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They beat him with a rod. They made fun of him. He took it all. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him." There's coming the day. "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." I mean, what other religion talks about, prophesies about their leader 700, 800 years ahead of time to this amount of detail? Then in chapter 53, we'll go on. "So when he sprinkles many nations," that's the gospel going to the world. That's all the nations. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He was not outwardly good-looking, you know. That's all the world cares about these days, but he wasn't. It didn't matter. No outward beauty. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So there's rejection, being despised, a man of sorrows and grief, all his suffering. And this is in John 12. We could read about that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is all the substitutionary atonement right there. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So he took our sins so that we would be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is clearly not Israel anymore. This is the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And we know how he was silent in front of the Romans. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. The servant will die. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Talk about details. There is Joseph of Arimathea, who gave him the grave, the rich man. Because he had done so no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So this is Jehovah God bruising the Messiah. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the resurrection. It's not the end. His death and this suffering is not the end. The Father bruised him, made him an offering for sin. That's propitiation. But he shall see his seed and prolong his days. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This satisfaction is a wonderful theme. I think of the words he uttered, "It is finished." I think that was a cry of satisfaction. He knew that it was all done. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So there's justification. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to get spoil. He's going to get something for all this. And we know that he's gotten the whole universe as he's the Lord of all of it. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, there's the three of them on the cross together, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In conclusion, I just want to point out two passages after these songs. Look at chapter 54, verse 1. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife," said the Lord. Isn't that interesting that this verse is right on the heels of that one? And this, once again, is us Gentiles, isn't it? That, you remember the allegory in the New Testament between where it talks about that. So we Gentiles are clearly in the game in the Old Testament. It's wonderful. The result of the servant's work. And then just look at chapter 61, verse 1. You remember when the Lord Jesus came back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he came into the synagogue, and they handed him the scripture, this big, huge scroll to read from. Where did he go? He went to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Did you notice that he stopped right there? He did not read on and the day of vengeance of our God, because the first time wasn't that time. That's coming next. So, our Messiah came, he read that passage, he all but said, you know, all of this stuff in Isaiah is me.